as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, and welcome to the Bridge Podcast, where we discuss how you can bridge what you learned on Sunday with your everyday life. Now, this series is called Doing Life with Jesus, and I think it's always helpful to get a reminder of what the vision of this series is all about. So without further ado, Jonathan, can you tell us, what are we doing with this series, Doing Life with Jesus? And maybe how does it relate to this particular chapter, Luke chapter 10?
Well, we're doing this because one of the things that we established at the beginning of the year was that we were going to use as a reference point for being disciples is that we would learn to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, you know, we really need to look at the Gospels, and particularly we're looking at Luke, from the reference point of the disciples. And as I've tried to prepare this series, I've asked God to actually, I said, show me what it was like for the disciples. Show me, help me to see what they were seeing, because, you know, when you've got 20/20 hindsight, it's always easier to sort of put the pieces in place. But this was radical for them, and I think that in a very real sense, when Jesus asks us to become his followers, it's a very radical call, far more radical than I think we realize. And I think that reflects what happened to the disciples. They began by thinking, okay, well, this is unusual. We're uneducated people, and this rabbi's asked us to follow him. That was about as far as they got. As we move through the gospel, we see Jesus unfolding who he is, and they're going, whoa. You know, I mean, a couple of weeks ago we had him, he stilled the waves, and they said, who is this guy? And then last week Jesus asked them the question very directly, and Peter responded, but did he? He responded with an answer, but did he really understand what that answer meant? And so Jesus immediately began to tell them some things about what it meant to be a Messiah. And so we're doing life with Jesus. And that's why we're doing it, so that we can learn along with them what it means, who it is we're following, and what it means to follow him.
I think that's such a great model. Be like Jesus, do what he did, and be with Jesus. I know I got the order wrong there, but we know at least one of the things that Jesus did and did well and did often was read his own Bible. He was intimately familiar with the Bible, and that's kind of what our first question is all about here. Another question we're calling close reading, in which we just encourage our participants to take a look at Luke 10 for themselves and see what stands out to them, maybe what things they don't quite understand yet, things that are a little bit confusing, and then things that, man, just really hit them hard and give them a sense of personal application, some good next steps. So that's what our first question is all about. And it's great for you to dig through that and to share your findings with your group. Our second question then is called the 72, and it refers to 72 of Jesus's disciples, or was it 70, that Jesus sent out with the message, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's one of those disciples. Let me read that question for us, and then I'd like to hear what you have to think about it, Jonathan. The major purpose of the Gospels is to record not only what Jesus said and did, but how the world responded to Jesus' words and deeds. For the second chapter in a row, this response is solicited by Jesus' disciples, first the 12 and now the 72. What positive and not so positive responses did the crowd have toward Jesus and his disciples? Recall various experiences to the gospel you have witnessed or exhibited yourself in light of Jesus' reassuring words in Luke 10, 21 and 22.
Yes, I mean, I think that this is true, that all the way through this gospel, Jesus is showing, he wants them to see that there is a wide variety of different responses, because they don't know it yet, but they're going to experience this. I mean, I don't think even, I mean, I think that when we saw them, him send out the 12 last time, I think that was a real surprise to them. Now he's sending out 72, but the 72 is over and above the 12. So we're really beginning to see that Jesus is purposing to do his ministry through multiple other people, not just the 12, who are going to be given obviously a very specific tasks, but Jesus is intending to do ministry through people. That way he's intending to do ministry through us. Therefore, he's wanting us to understand that the responses we're going to get are very different. And the interesting thing is that he says here, he doesn't only say, it's time for you to go. He said, I want you to pray to send even more people. I want you to send more people into the harvest because the harvest is ready. And so we're really beginning to see that Jesus has come to establish something where he's going to do all sorts of stuff, and he's doing all sorts of stuff, but he's doing it so that he can establish a whole bunch of other people to continue the work that he started.
Yeah.
And the responses from people are, I mean, we looked at this a little bit last time, is the fact that when religious people went out to minister in his day, first of all, they expected to be paid for everything they did. And secondly, they would beg for more and more stuff. Jesus is trying to make clear to these people that when we go and minister, we depend on God, and we depend on God alone.
Yeah.
So he says those things. Now, I've always find some of the pieces when they wipe the dust off the town. It's much more. Jesus is much more sort of emphatic about this with the 72 than he was with the 12. I think that, you know, it sounds like he's almost just saying, just don't get hung up on people who don't accept you. Just move on.
Yeah. And of course, you know, this is complicated by the fact that we have multiple gospels.
Yeah.
And if you look at the account in Matthew 10, it essentially is a conflation of the advice, the preparation given to the disciples. In both accounts, the 12 and the 72, you'll find both of that material all in Matthew chapter 10, in which Jesus is just sending out the 12. So, I mean, how much do we make of what he said to this group versus what he said to that group? I don't know. It's kind of hard to tell. And I've also heard, and I'm not sure if I quite understand this well enough to believe it yet, but that perhaps when Jesus was sending out 12 disciples, he was reaching out to the nation of Israel. And when he sent out the 72, he was reaching out to the nations. Because in Genesis chapter 10, there's this list of all the nations, there's a table of nations, and there's 70 of them, or there's 72 of them, depending on whether you're reading the original Hebrew or the Septuagint Greek. And of course, in our versions of the Bible, it's a great debate whether Luke chapter 10 is really Jesus sending out 72, or if he's sending out 70, since we have manuscript evidence for both of those, and they're both pretty strong. Even the fact that there's evidence for both of those seems to suggest that it's linked to Genesis 10, which has, just like I said, depending on the translation, a reference to either 70 or 72 nations. So that's kind of curious. And then you look as well when Jesus first fed the 5,000 and then fed the 4,000. The 5,000, there was, I think there was 7 baskets left over. Yeah. Or no, sorry, 12 baskets left over, which
12
is...
Yeah, 12 baskets in the first, and then...
That's right, which is a very Israelite number. And then there was only... And then there was 7 baskets left over with the feeding of the 4,000 the second time. And 7 is like a number of... I don't know, how do you say it? Like an unlimited amount. 7 is a number for completeness. So it could be referring to all nations. So yeah, I'm not sure how much to make of that stuff, but it's interesting. And then I guess you'd have to correlate it with the geography. Where is Jesus and his disciples located at this point? Which I haven't done the background on that.
Luke doesn't help us very much, very often with the geography. like he doesn't often help us. He often doesn't help us with the chronology. Luke, I mean, he does sometimes, but he doesn't always. And I mean, it's interesting. I think I said last week that, you know, Jesus, at the end of feeding the 5,000, he gives 12, but he has 12. It was one basket of leftovers for each of the disciples. So it was a special bonus for them. So, you know.
Nice. There are privileges for being, you know, on staff, right?
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's move on to our third question, which is, probably one of the, if not the most famous of the parables, and is found only in Luke, the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. One key to understanding the parable of the Good Samaritan is to recognize to whom Jesus tells the parable. Describe this lawyer. What were his motives in talking to Jesus in the first place? Jesus doesn't answer the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" but rather flips that question on its head. How does he do that? If Jesus were telling the same parable today, who would the characters be?
That's interesting. Again, a good, great question. And of course, this is a particularly, you know, appropriate. This parable speaks to our current situation really quite powerfully because of the increased importance we have of looking at how we as the body of Christ respond to people who are culturally very different than us. How did these people see the person lying at the side of the road? How did they see them? But he flips it because he actually makes the lawyer answer the question about who the neighbor is. He gives him a picture which clearly shows him that the neighbor, he knows that clearly shows him something really important about the neighbor. And that is, that, as he says, the neighbor is the one who shows him mercy. It's regardless of his nationality, regardless of his cultural position. And Jesus, and that's not the reason why the lawyer's asking the question, but it's the answer Jesus wants to give. And I think that's really important for us to see that Jesus ends up. I mean, Jesus asks a lot of questions, but it's particularly when somebody asks him a question, he asks another one, and he does that here. But it enables him to answer both. It enables the lawyer to get the answer to his question by an obtuse route, but also Jesus is enabled to communicate, think really important things that were no part of his question.
Yeah, it's interesting how often when people address Jesus with questions like this, they're trying to like narrow the limit of their moral culpability. It's like, I want to reduce the amount that I'm responsible for. Like, who's my neighbor? I want you to give me this subset. When Jesus just says, there is to be no limit. You shouldn't ask who's my neighbor. Rather, you should ask, who am I to be a neighbor to?
Yeah.
I'm thinking as well, but I think it's Peter who says, like, how many times should I forgive my brother? And like, how about seven times? Seven's good, right?
Yeah,
like,
seven's
that's
cool.
That's a big number. Jesus is like, you're crazy. Try 70 times seven. All right, well, let's take a look at another account, which I think is unique to Luke. The episode of Mary and Martha. It's how Luke chapter 10 concludes. If the Good Samaritan story demonstrates the second commandment, how you are to love your neighbor, the Mary and Martha story demonstrates the first commandment, how you love God. What words does Luke use to describe Martha? How is your service for the, or has your service for the church ever felt that way? What do you think Jesus meant by the one thing Mary chose instead? If possible, agree as a group on a short statement of the one thing you will endeavor to choose as your good portion.
Yeah, I mean, this is such a challenging story. I mean, it actually sort of confounds protocols again, because in their culture, women were not allowed to get educated. I mean, rabbis didn't have women following them. And yet, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus to learn and listen. But Martha is sort of running around doing, and I suspect that, you know, even if that she would have been doing that anyway. And she's distracted. Now, I don't think for one minute Jesus says that all of the things that Martha was doing, that Mary was doing, were unimportant. But he's just saying, where are your priorities? What is the priority that you give to listening to God and learning how what he would have you do? And do you allow, I mean, it's a bit like going back to the parable of the sower. You know, do you allow all of the distractions and things that you're that are doing to push out what Jesus is teaching you? Or do you allow it to take root like Mary has done, that she's saying, my one number one priority, I've got Jesus in my house. My number one priority has got to be to listen to him.
I'm afraid I missed a little bit of that. I've been distracted myself here. I'm confident that our listeners have gained a lot from that. Well, that was our podcast episode for Luke chapter 10. We're looking forward to joining you again next week for Luke chapter 11. Sign off there, Pip.
I hope you enjoy your discussion.
As I wait.